All right, the title of our study today is Your God Will Come with Vengeance. God is going to come with vengeance, and he will come and save you. Nice break from all the, judgment and what's going to happen to us if we disobey that Isaiah is so full of. The Bible is full of it. God wants us to know that he doesn't want us to continue in sin. So he makes it so clear. But here we've got one of those places where he tells us the blessings of being obedient. The wilderness, we'll just read the chapter, just 10 verses. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. We'll see that the them is the destruction of the previous chapter of Assyria. Was it Assyria? No, it's Edomia, which is Babylon. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are fearful hearts, be strong, fear not.
No, let's go back to that right there. Now go to that.
If you'll mute yourselves while you're not talking, while we're having this, it helps us to get a good recording. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, and in the wilderness waters shall break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. And the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass, reeds, and rushes, with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring man, the fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go thereupon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness and sorrow, and signs shall flee away. I remember reading about this highway of holiness and all the blessings that are mentioned here. It was always in the millennium. Everything was always in the millennium. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. The millennium is not the highway of holiness. Neither is it the time when all of these blessings are going to break forth. It'll be a time of being ruled with a rod of iron, and there will be no rebellions tolerated. But these things that we just read about are speaking to you and me about how we should be living our lives right now. Christ is this highway of holiness, and we ought to be walking in it now, not sometime later, not sometime way off in the future. We should be walking, and better be walking, in this highway of holiness. The lion should be lying down with the lamb. There should be no ravenous beast thereon now. That's what we have in Christ. That's what the redeemed walk in. The redeemed walk there. But let's get into our study. We'll see that more clearly. Let's remember that there are no chapter breaks in the original Hebrew. The subject here, as we saw in the last couple of studies, is God's judgment and vengeance upon Edomia, which is called Mount Seir, within us, for the controversy of Zion. This is chapter 34, the previous chapter. For my sword shall be, no chapter break, so this is the same subject. My sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it will come down upon Edomia and upon the people of my curse. You know, in Matthew 24, Christ says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The cursed are those who will be in the second resurrection, who are not on this highway of holiness with us. That's who the cursed are. And it's Babylon. Edomia and Babylon are the same thing. Upon the people of my curse to judgment. Matthew 25 that I just quoted is speaking about the judgment, the final judgment. Verse 36 of chapter 34. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of kidneys and rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah and great slaughter in the land of Edomia. That's just another way of saying he's going to destroy Babylon. And the unicorns shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and the dust shall be made fat with fatness, for the Lord's day of vengeance. You know, that's what the seven last plagues are upon Babylon. Read Revelation 16. The time has come for God to judge Babylon, the day of the Lord's vengeance. So Edomia is just a type of Babylon. Edomia is a name for Esau. Esau typifies our rejected old man. For the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. This is it. We're being judged now. Judgment is now on the house of God. 1 Peter 4, verse 17. This is the wonderful day of judgment on the kingdom of Babylon, the chief of sinners within you and me. Earlier, Isaiah rejoiced with these words of exhortation for us in chapter 26. He says, verses 8 and 9, I repeat these words all the time because we really need to learn to rejoice in judgments. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, have we waited for you. The desire of our soul is to your name and to the remembrance of you. With my soul, I have desired you in the night. Yes, with my spirit within me, will I seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. That's what judgment produces. Praise the Lord that he is judging us now. Praise the Lord. Do we want to learn righteousness? I hope we all want to learn righteousness and learn how to think as Christ and his Father think. If we're given to do so, then we will desire with our soul the way of his judgments. I often tell everybody that the worst day of my life was the best day of my life, and I certainly didn't realize it at the time. I came to realize that was the case by looking behind, you know, after it was over with. Like Job, I too felt the loss of all things and the disdain of the whole world. And the desire just to get it over with. It was a crushing experience, and we all have to experience it. No one is going to come to Christ without going through the cross, that fiery sword that's protecting the way of the tree of life, and that tree of life is Christ. He tells us so in the book of Revelation. Now, Peter had the same experience when the cock crowed the second time as he was denying Christ for the third time. And Paul had this experience when he was when all he had ever worked for was taken away from him in a flash of bright light when he was struck down on to the ground on his way to Damascus to persecute Christ. So let's read about it here in Revelation 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me. Now that's not just a trivial point there. That's an important point. We don't realize anything until we passed it. We look back and we hear a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send to the seven churches which are in Asia. And he says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So with everything that's said in the book of Revelation is being spoken to you and me, if we have ears to hear. Unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, all of them. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw the seven golden candlesticks and the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now these verses here in Isaiah concerning the Lord's wrath have been poured out upon Edomia within us, have been and are being poured out on Edomia within us as we need it and as brothers and sisters come into our fellowship and begin to see these things, they must go through the seven plagues of the wrath of God. No man can enter into the temple, Revelation 15, verse 8, no man can enter into the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels has been fulfilled. So we all have to go through it. No way around that fiery sword that guards the way of the tree of life. Excuse me. And this is all, as I was saying, the account, another account of the destruction of Babylon within us. Inwardly, these verses are describing the destruction of our old man, the man of sin within us. That destruction does not take place at the snap of a finger. Even the trial and crucifixion of Christ, who knew no sin, lasted many long hours, which no doubt seemed like an eternity to his flesh, which he endured. He was ridiculed, slapped in the face, beaten within an inch of his life. Isaiah says here, they plucked out off the skin of his face, or the hair of his face, and he was publicly crucified without the city where society's criminals were crucified. It was a very shameful and painful way of dying, and that's what the Jews demanded for our Savior. Isaiah 50, verse 6, I gave my back to smiters and my cheek to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. As many were astonied at thee, this is chapter 52, verse 14, as many were astonied at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. In Isaiah 50, verse 15, so shall he sprinkle with many nations, the kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them they shall see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. In other words, they're going to be just like Joseph's brothers. Wow, that's our brother, and now he's judging us. They didn't see it before, but now they see it, and that's the way it's going to be, as it was with you and me. We went through that. As Christ, so are we in this world. 1 John 4:17. We're specifically promised. Matthew 10:22. You shall, not might be, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. So when you hear people say, oh, I got saved back in years ago. No, you're being saved. And if you endure to the end, you shall be saved. Now, there are no exceptions to this. 2 Timothy 3, verses 12 and 13. Yes, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Amen, amen, amen. I had a letter from a dear sister. I probably never will hear from her again. She wrote and told me, she says, I've been reading your site, and it seems to answer so many questions for me. But she says, I don't want to go through all this judging that you talk about here. I don't want to go through all that pain. And I just had to write her back and give her these verses right here. You know, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It is through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of God. No one wants to hear it. But those who have eyes to see and ears to hear will receive it. Few appear to realize that our Lord's promise to take revenge upon the enemies of his children is there, but it is there. If we simply consider the torment of our own judgment, then the Lord's vengeance will become crystal clear. Galatians 6, 7 and 8, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. Well, we've all sown to the flesh. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Ephesians 2 tells us that we were all sons of the prince of the power of the air in our own time and gave ourselves over to sin, but now we're overcoming and not doing that. The Lord gives no quarter to our old man of sin. It's our new man himself who cries out to the Lord for vengeance against the carnal rebellious mind within and without. This is Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. That's why they're under the altar. The altar is where we die. The cross is the altar. I've said that so many times. The cross is the altar. We die on the cross with Christ. We are crucified with Christ. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth, on our old man, on the old man in all men?" And white robes were given to every one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little season until their fellow servants also and their brothers that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. But it will be fulfilled. The day is coming when all those that are under the altar will be raised, and those that have afflicted them, us, will be judged, and they too will be afflicted and brought to repentance as we are. All of this takes what seems to us like an eternity while it's working within us. One does not find himself under the altar without first falling into the earth and dying. I mean, that's what under the altar means. Dying to his own carnal mind, his old man who dwells on the earth. When that day does arrive, it comes through the excruciatingly painful judgment of our old man. But when we're finally given to appreciate the judgment and the destruction of the kingdom of our old man, we're given to see that what the Lord is doing. Then the things of this life will have lost their attraction, and only then will the wilderness and the solitary place be glad for them. That's how we're starting this study today. That's the context of what we're reading here today. You have to go through the pain to reap the benefits. The wilderness and the solitary place will be glad that we went through that. And the desert will rejoice that we were brought through the trials of Job. And they will blossom as the rose. It shall bloom abundantly, blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon will be given it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Another way of expressing this message is with these words, Romans 8:18-21. I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, we have some pretty severe sufferings. Think about it. We have some people who live with pain. We have a lot of witness to the sufferings of this world right here in the body of Christ. And we hear the news and we see how the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. This is all right here in this same chapter of Romans 8. We ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit. I'm just quoting it paraphrasing. We ourselves groan within ourselves with the creatures waiting for the adoption, to wit the redemption of our body. For the earnest expectation of the creature, all mankind who groans and travails in pain, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. The whole world is waiting for us to be raised from the dead and to be able to be given our commission of judging the world. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. Free will is a myth, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. God's hopes come to pass. He's going to redeem all men, because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. It's through our being judged in this age that the wilderness and the solitary place within us will begin to bloom, will begin to rejoice even with joy and singing, and will begin to be changed into a fruitful garden and bloom as a rose. It's changed. It is this changed wilderness and solitary place that the dying of our old man within begins to take place. It's in this changed place, changed wilderness. And then it's the new man within us possessing the mind of Christ, which will again be glad and rejoice, even with joy and singing, for the wonderful fruit produced through this destruction. Because we now understand the truth about the just character of our Lord. because we do that, we can strengthen the weak hands. I can encourage all of you, and you can encourage me, and we can confirm the feeble knees and hold each other up. Say to them that are fearful, of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God, with a recompense, and he will come and save you. Now here's the message of these verses in the New Testament. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, when is the last time? We are living in the last time. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. These things happened unto them, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come, wherein we greatly rejoice in these ends of the ages, in this last time. Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials, temptations and trials. It's parazo. The Greek word is parazo. It's the same thing, same word. That the parazo of your faith, you're being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. Trial, tried, temptations, all the same Greek word, same Greek root, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Paul says it's not worthy to be compared with the glory. All this trial is not worthy to be compared with the glory. Considering the trials, there's a lot of glory to be had. Whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though you now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's not something for the future. We should be doing that now. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Yes, it's in down payment, but it's a reality. We are absolutely being given dominion over sin in our bodies. We're being given life. Christ says, he that believes has life eternal. We just have it in down payment, but it's going to be the fullness of the possession in short order. It's only through the power of God that any of us are strengthened. Strengthen our weak knees and confirm our weak hands and strengthen our weak hands and confirm our feeble knees. Now these words are so very true, but when we're staring death in the eyes, when the Egyptian army is on one side and the Red Sea is on the other side, it's difficult for any of us to rest in these beautiful, truthful words. When we're in heaviness through manifold temptations, in Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace and Darius's lion den, are an imminent danger to our flesh, and we all face these things. We all go through these trials. And when the cross itself is staring us in the face, then even the Lord himself cried out, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. We all say it. We all say it. We don't want, like the lady writing to me, we don't want to go through all this. But if Christ is in us, we say, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. That's why it says, by his strength, we will go through this and our salvation will be preserved. The truth remains that the cross is the only way. Because it will always be true that except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life will lose it. He that hates his life in this world will keep it unto eternal life. Now, this I say, brothers, 1 Corinthians 15:50. This I say, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Flesh is corruption. Flesh is sin. Flesh is sin. It's corruption. Corruption is sin. When our old man begins dying and our new man comes to life, then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Here and now. This is not something from way off in the future. It'll certainly have a much more glorious application then, but only if we are living it now. If our eyes are being opened now and the ears of the deaf are being unstopped now. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart. Our old man dies and our new man comes to life and begins to rejoice in his salvation. And the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness where we are brought out of, shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool and the thirsty land springs of water. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And the habitation of dragons, where all the false doctrines were before in us, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. In other words, the truth springs forth. The glorious message of these verses is repeated in Isaiah 44. Starting in verse 3, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your seed and my blessings upon your offspring. When? Here and now. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. I do. I say, I am a son of God. I say, I am not only a son of God, I am a special son of God, because he has called me to serve him in this age. One shall say, I'm the Lord's, another will call himself by the name of Jacob, another shall subscribe his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. I'm an Israelite. I am the Israel of God. And you are too if you claim it. Surname yourself such through Jesus Christ. The grass and the willows by the watercourses are once again the much fruit of these words of our Lord. Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. That's not up for something for the way off future. That's here and now. Die daily. Be crucified with Christ. Present your body a living sacrifice. And you will bring forth much fruit. He that loves his life will lose it. He that hates his life in this world will keep it unto life eternal. One shall surname himself by the name of Israel, because Israel means we have power with God. That's the very meaning of the name. While it seems impossible in this age for anyone to even aspire to wanting the Lord's name. You know, you look around you and this is a very dark world. But there are a few who aspire to want the Lord's name. Yet we will see the time, even though it's so dark now, we'll see the time when Christ will be glorified, even of men. Genesis 32, verses 27 through 28. And he said to him, this is Jacob, or Christ talking to Jacob. And he said to Jacob, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, you have you power with God and with men and have prevailed. We are the Galatians 6:16. We are the Israel of God. John 12:23. Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. It's come. It's here. He should be glorified in us. Because the glorification of Christ is the dying of his flesh. That's what he was talking about there. Christ is referring to as his impending death on the cross. But he refers to that event as being glorified. But that's the mindset we must have toward the death of our own flesh, our old man, dying daily. With Christ is how we say, I am the Lord's, and we surname ourselves by the name of the Israel of God. Galatians 6:15-16. Now this is a good word. God's word version. Certainly, it doesn't matter whether a person is circumcised or not physically. Rather, what matters is being a new creature. Peace and mercy will rest on those who conform to this principle. They are the Israel of God. As the Israel of God, we do not travel on the same roads upon which the world travels. Just as we have an altar at which they that serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, So we have our own highway. A highway shall there be, and a way, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those the wayfaring man. The fools shall not err therein. We have one and all been fools of this verse, because we have all in the past been chief of sinners. Here's the verses I referred to earlier. And this is Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. And you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. There's no exception to that. Wherein in time past, you all, everybody here with us today, you walked in according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, still working in the world. Lord willing, you're dying to that spirit. You and I are dying to it every day. Among whom we all had our conversation in times past. We're not subject to that any longer. At least not to the degree we were, but this is a process. Among whom we were all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Anyone who says they've never been under the wrath of God just doesn't know the scriptures. We're all by nature children of wrath. And he that believes not on the Lord is under God's wrath. John 3:36. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, quickened us together with Christ. While we were dead in sins, we were given the Spirit, the down payment. We were sealed with the Spirit of Christ. By grace you are saved. Grace chastens us and has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavens in Christ Jesus in this highway of holiness. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Don't look down on the publican that's next to you there. Look at yourself and recognize that your flesh is the same Adamic flesh as everyone who has ever lived. The worst sinner in the world had the same flesh you and I have. We learn in the book of Hebrews that the Lord, through his death and resurrection, is purifying our heavens. Listen to this. This is Hebrews 9, 22 and 23. Bombshell scripture for me when I first saw it for what it was. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. He's not talking about somewhere off in the future up on some planet called heaven. He's talking about right here and now. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, the tabernacle, the temple, but the heavens themselves with better sacrifices than these. Heavenly things is us. We are the heavenly things, you and I. We are the heavens that have to be purified with the blood of Christ, not the blood of bulls and goats. But that verse reveals where the heavens are and what they are. Christ dwells in his temple. We are the temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16. These purified heavens begin to be revealed to us in the laws governing the keeping of the Passover. This is the very beginning of this purification of the heavens within us. Exodus 12, verse 43. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he can eat thereof. And a foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. You don't mix God's people with the world. This highway of holiness is not some future thousand-year reign event. If we're not walking on this highway of holiness in this age, then we certainly will not be in the blessed and holy first resurrection, and will not inherit the blessing of being in that kingdom. Now, we've just had an experience in this body of believers where we were told that everybody's going to go through the lake of fire and everybody's going to go through the first resurrection. Everything is just common to all men. Well, that very spirit produced a statement from a sister where she said, I don't care whether I'm in the first resurrection or not. That's what it produces. So when you read blessed and holy, he has part in the first resurrection on such the second death has no power. It means nothing to you. It's like a bowl of pottage. And I hope that the Lord saves us from that very insidious spirit. Let me start again. The highway of holiness is not some future thousand-year reign event. If we're not walking in the highway of holiness in this age, then we'll not be in that blessed and holy first resurrection. And we'll not inherit the blessing of being in that kingdom. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those the wayfaring men, the fools, shall not err therein. Now these words accord with the rest of the Lord's word. Words. Hebrews 12, starting verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God. Looking diligently, not ho-hum, we're all going to go through the lake of fire. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Does that sound like, oh, I don't care whether I'm in the first resurrection or not? Not to me. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. The first resurrection is that birthright. For you know that how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. That means he's going to the lake of fire. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau's birthright meant nothing to him. In type and shadow, being in the first resurrection meant nothing to Esau at all. It wasn't his fault that he had so little value for his own birthright. That's what was written in his book while he was in his mother's womb, having done neither good nor evil. Romans 9, verses 11 through 13, the children, he's talking about Jacob and Esau, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, not their free will, the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. Made subject to vanity, the previous chapter, Romans 8, made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. It was said to her, the elder will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, before they were even born. But Jacob was still given a zeal to have that birthright. And Esau was given a ho-hum attitude of, it's not worth any more than this bowl of pottage, and I'm hungry right now, so I'll just give it away for this bowl of pottage. And that's what's going on in the world, and that's what's going on with those who were just yesterday right here in our midst. Those who today are doing the same thing had it written in their book. It's not their fault. Nobody's blaming anybody personally. But we are warning you not to be taken in by this ho-hum spirit. It was written in their book, being not yet born, neither having done any good nor evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls us to do what he's already written in our book, being not yet born. Psalms 139, verse 16. Your eyes did see my unformed substance, and in your book they were written, even the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was none of them. This very meeting together with every one of you was written in God's book. He knew that we would have this thing called Zoom, and he gave us this gift. All things are for your sakes. Now, the world is out there abusing these gifts, but it was all really given to us. It's for us. It was invented for us to be able to gather in the air as we're doing here right now. But it was also written in Esau's book, to later realize just how much he had forfeited, as will all who will be cast into the lake of fire. Only then will they realize how foolish it was to have believed that their inheritance had any real value, or that it is not common to all. All our poor brothers and sisters who are falling for this lie are going to look back and think, how foolish I was to just have ignored everything that I'd been taught and throw it away for an idol of the heart. Those who place great value on their birthright and their blessings in Christ in this age are required to keep pure that heavenly inheritance and not permit it to become polluted by the profane Esau's he's called that profane man, who would pollute our highway of holiness and our heavenly altar table. Table and altar are one and the same. Table, altar, cross, all the same. A highway of holiness shall there be, and a way there shall be, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring man, though fools, shall not err therein. Hebrews 3:13, verse 9. Be not carried about by different and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart should be established with grace, not with meats that have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Meats are doctrines. We have an altar, we have a highway, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Now these brothers and sisters serve us, whether they're in Babylon or whether they've gone out from among us and returned to Babylon, because that's where they are. They serve us like the giants in the land. They are food for us. You cannot drink of the Lord's, the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than him? You think you can just toy with the word of God, make it say anything you want it to say, and not be held accountable? Let none of us be so foolish as Esau was to think that we can just toy with the things of the Spirit and with the doctrines of Christ. Christ has no intention of playing second fiddle to anyone. He will have wholehearted service from us in this age, or there will be no marriage relationship. No, you're not going to be in that first resurrection, which is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Luke 16, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So we have to make a decision. We can't just stay lukewarm. If we do, the Lord will spew us out of his mouth. An early revelation of just how special this sacred relationship to Christ is the fact that only the priests, the sons of Aaron, were permitted to handle the things, the holy things of the tabernacle. If any other Levite saw or touched the holy things of the temple, of the tabernacle, that Levite would die. That's just how special it is to be a priest in that blessed and holy first resurrection, which is diminished and made so common and is so despised by so many. Let's look at it. Let's just see what we're told. Numbers 4, starting in verse 4. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. Kohath was the tribe out of which Moses and Aaron's sons, the priests. It's the priest tribe, but only the sons of Aaron out of that tribe were priests. This is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. When the camp sets forward, in other words, when they're about to get up and move, the cloud begins to move and they have to move. Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and the cover of the ark and cover the ark of testimony with it. Take the veil down between the two holy places and put it over the ark of the covenant. And shall put thereon the covering of badger skins, and shall spread over it a cloth holy of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof. And upon the table of showbread they shall spread a cloth of blue, and thereon the dishes and the spoons and the bowls and the covers to cover withal. And the continual bread shall be thereon. And they shall spread upon them a cloth of scarlet, and cover the same with covering of badger skins, and shall put in the staves thereon. And they shall take a cloth of blue, and cover the candlestick of light, and his lamps, and his tongs, and his snuff dishes, and all the vessels thereof, wherewith they minister unto it. And they shall put in it, and all the vessels thereof within a covering of badger skins, and they shall put it upon the altar, an altar, upon a bar. And upon the golden altar they shall spread, now this is the golden altar in the holy place, a cloth of blue, and cover it with a covering of badger skins, and shall put to the staves thereof. And they shall take all the instruments of ministry wherewith they minister in the sanctuary, and shall put in them in a cloth of blue, and cover them with a covering of badger skins, and shall put them on a bar. Now, all these things happen to them for ensamples, that word is tupos, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. These are types of us. Notice closely now that only Aaron and his sons were permitted to handle these holy things. This is just how important it is to the Lord to keep any profane person from coming into his house and discussing his truths and his doctrines as if that profane person were a priest. You don't let people just come in and start dictating doctrine in the body of Christ. It doesn't happen. It can't happen. And when Aaron and his sons had made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that, the sons of Kohath, that means that's the same family, but not Aaron's sons, after that, they shall come to bear it. But they, the sons of Kohath, shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. And to the office of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, now that's like saying the son of Christ, the priest pertains the oil for the light and the sweet incense. You and me, this is talking about you and me. We're a nation of kings and priests. We're not the house of Kohath or for that matter, Gershon what was the other son's name? Merari. I actually remembered him. The office of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest pertains the oil for the light, the sweet incense, the daily meat offering, the anointing oil, the oversight of all the tabernacle and all the things therein is, in the sanctuary and in the vessels thereof. The urgency of keeping the temple clean and undefiled from the lies of Babylon is so vital to our relationship with Christ that he destroys any and all who attempt to defile his dwelling place within his way. The Lord spake unto Moses and said to Moses, unto Aaron, unto Moses and Aaron, saying, Cut ye not off the tribes of the families of the Kohath from the Levites, but thus do to them, that they may live and not die. Cut ye not off. He doesn't want them to die. When they approach unto the most holy things, Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint them every one his service and his burden. But they shall not go in to see when the things are covered, lest they die. This is a message for us. These things are written for our admonition, so that we will not allow the truths of God to be defiled by those who are not kings and priests. The sons of Kohath are told they shall not touch any holy thing, verse 15. Nor go in to see the holy things when they're being covered, verse 20. Lest they die. God's elect are his nation of kings and priests, who are very special to their husband, and he, Christ, will not let them share him with anyone who is not he himself in his elect. In other words, we can't be having the world coming in and defiling our doctrine. That's what's being told us. That's the message. Revelation 1, verse 6, and then we'll go to chapter 5 and read verse 10. He has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And has made us to our God kings, and this is chapter 5, verse 10, made us to our God kings and priests, and we shall dwell on the earth. We shall reign on the earth. Now look at another example of how exclusive this calling of ours is. The patriarch Levi had three sons, and their names were Levi, Gershon. The sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The tribe of Levi was taken from among Israel as servants to Aaron and his sons. All the Levites, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, they were given to Aaron and his sons, who were exclusively the priests of the Lord. And what is this saying? It's saying that the giants of the land are going to be food for us. It's saying that Babylon is going to be food for us. It's saying that Our old man's death is food for us. That's what all of this is saying. Each of these three families was assigned a certain service to Aaron and his sons as they ministered to the nation of Israel as God's priests. So all the priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. Aaron and his sons were Kohath, but they alone of the entire house of Kohath were priests to the Lord. Family of Kohath was commissioned to help the priests transport the holy things of the tabernacle. They could not touch or even look at the holy things. But they were commissioned to do all the heavy lifting and transporting of the holy things, just like Babylon does today. They're the ones that send missionaries into all the world to bring the name of Christ to people all around the world. But they don't know Christ. They don't know the Christ that we know. They know what's called another Jesus. They know a carnal version of Jesus. But he is the first step to knowing the real Jesus. Just like the first Adam is not the last Adam, but he's the first step to that last Adam. It's the same thing that God is using the churches of the world to perform. Moses informs us that Korah was seeking the priesthood when he led the rebellion against Moses and Aaron. Korah was of the house of Kohath, but Korah was not a son of Aaron, and therefore he could not be a priest. And he didn't like that. And that just happens every once in a while, right here in the midst of the body of Christ. Number 16, let's read about this story. Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath. Korah was of the tribe of Kohath, of the family of Kohath, of the tribe of Levi, the son of Levi. And Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth. They were sons of Reuben, the tribe of Reuben. They took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. In other words, the most prominent people in the whole of the nation rose up against Moses and Aaron. They gathered themselves against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much on you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?" Yeah, you know, Moses, he just took it upon himself to turn that stick into a snake and have it devour the Pharaoh's snakes. He just took it upon himself to perform all those miracles in Egypt. And part the Red Sea and bring those quail across the Red Sea to feed all of Israel. He took it upon himself just exalted himself above the flock, you know, to bring down manna every day and bring water out of the rock. Oh, Moses, he just, you know, even if I thought someone took that upon themselves to do that, I'd be kind of afraid of that person. But God takes away all fear when he blinds us. Takes away all fear of him and his ways. "You take too much upon yourself, and you lift up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." And when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spake to Korah and to his company, saying, "Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his, and who is holy, and he will cause him to come near him. Even him who he has chosen will he cause to come near him. This do, take your censers, Korah, and all his company, and put therein fire, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord does choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, you sons of Levi." And Moses said to Korah, "Hear, I pray you, sons of Levi. Seem it a small thing to you that God, the God of Israel, has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister to them? And he's brought you near to him and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you. And seek you the priesthood also?" I'll say the same thing tomorrow. That means on the Lord's schedule, the Lord will show who are his. And once again, it will not be those who say the congregation is holy, every one of them. You know, no difference between the first resurrection and the second. They're just two parts of one resurrection. That's the doctrine. when Christ himself pronounces them accursed. Matthew 25, verse 41, then shall he say to them on the left hand, those going into the lake of fire, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. No, they're not the same. They're not common. Those who are in the first resurrection are blessed and holy above all men of all time. They are few. Lord willing, they're me and they're you. Because Korah was not a priest, he was jealous of those the Lord had called to be priests. It's natural to envy others and to want the gifts the Lord had given others. It happened to Joseph, whose brothers hated him and could not speak peaceably to him because his father had chosen him above them. It happened to King David, whose own son attempted to destroy his father. And it happened to Christ because he told the religious leaders of his day that he was the Lord of the Sabbath and that he was the Son of God. John 5, verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his father, making himself equal with God. You and I say that God is our father. You and I become sons of God. It's only natural for us to resent the Lord's form of government and those he chooses to lead his church. That's especially true considering the fact that the Lord has always chosen the least esteemed of this world to serve his body in this age and to rule and reign with him 1,000 years. That's what was said about the Apostle Paul, and it's what's said about all of God's people. They're the least esteemed of this world. Here's what they said about Paul. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10. For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. I know that guy. I see him every morning in the mirror. I've had people tell me, man, I read your writings and it's so powerful. But when I met you, you seem so common. Just tell me that right to my face. And I said, well, thank you. I guess I'm in good company. That's fine. That's just the way the Lord has it. His people are salt of the earth, common people. You and I are all common people. We're not the great of this world. If we were, we wouldn't be here. But Korah and all who rebelled against the Lord and his word and his ways are the sons of their father, the devil. Not their fault. It's nothing personal. It's just what was written in Korah's book. And therefore are themselves ravenous beasts who will not be permitted to look on or touch the holy doctrines of Christ. Neither will they be permitted to walk upon the highway of holiness, which is nothing other than Christ himself and his words and doctrines. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go thereupon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Someone said just recently, well, these brothers and sisters in the past who go out of us, they were walking with and handling the holy thing. No, the truth is they were never of us. They were not of us. That's why they went out from us, that it might be manifest that they were not all of us. That's what it says. That's what the scriptures teach. They went out from us to show and to demonstrate that they were not of us. The highway of holiness is the same as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within the lives of God's elect. This highway is but another symbol of those who do the things that Christ says to do. Luke 6, verse 44 through 49. Every tree is known by its fruit. For thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart will bring forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you who he is like. He's like a man that built his house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, and boy, have we experienced the flood as of late, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that hears and does not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. The ruin of that house is great. I don't care whether I'm in the first resurrection or not. That's the fruit of that ruined house. Neither the roaring lion, who is the adversary, nor the wild beast, who is the son of his father, the devil, will be able to walk in this highway, because everyone on this highway will know when they're hearing the voice of a stranger. The voice of a stranger is the exact same thing as a lion and a ravenous beast. Only the redeemed walk there, because the adversary and his lying doctrines are not welcome and will not be tolerated on this highway. We've just learned, you know, my honey here read it on the site from one of the brothers that just left us, that they're now teaching that there is no such thing as a millennium. It's right there to read. There is no such thing as a millennium. Doesn't exist. It's a lie. No, and they say no thousand years. It's all within. Everything is within. No literal thousand years at all, no. No first resurrection separated from the second resurrection by a thousand years. These things are all just within. Now, when Christ talks about digging deep and laying the foundation there upon a rock, that's just another way of telling us to dig into the Lord's word and know it well enough to know the Lord's voice and be able to distinguish it from a stranger. When you hear that kind of tripe, you flee from it. When he puts forth his sheep, he goes after them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Wow. Isaiah 35, verse 10, the ransomed of the Lord will return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. The everlasting joy of that last verse of Isaiah 10 brings us to these words of our Lord. Matthew 25, verse 21, this is speaking there at the final judgment. He says, his Lord said to him, well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the everlasting joy of your Lord. That's those who are in the first resurrection. They will rule with Christ 1,000 years over this earth, and then they will rule over angels in the lake of fire. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3. Know you not, we shall judge the world. Know you not, we shall judge angels. Matthew 25, verse 34, same chapter, same subject of the final judgment. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That kingdom is the rulership during the 1,000 years, followed by the rulership in the lake of fire, which is made so common and so applicable to both resurrections according to the storm that just hit us. Rejoicing and being glad and partaking of Christ's sufferings is the essence of being called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. In this age, it's got to be in this age, as we read in these verses. 1 Peter 4:13, rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed at the first resurrection, at the beginning of the 1,000 years, you may be glad with exceeding joy. The rest of the dead will not live until the 1,000 years are over. And then they will be cast in the lake of fire, where those who rule during the 1,000 years will judge them. That's all the truth, but it's being taught that that's a lie. Revelation 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage supper of the Lamb is come. This is it. We are in that marriage supper if we're in Christ now. And his wife has made herself ready. That's all aorist. It's ongoing. All of it is aorist right now. Aorist tense is what I'm talking about here for those of you who are not familiar with the Greek tenses. It's is, was, and will be tense. It's actually regard to no tense at all, but it's a tense that considers things as just a statement of fact. That concludes our study today. The next few chapters of Isaiah are the story of the invasion of Judah by Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. and how the Lord delivered Judah and King Hezekiah from that invasion. Now here's the first half of this 36th chapter of Isaiah. We'll learn about how to wage spiritual warfare as we read about this historic event concerning one of the few good kings of Judah. Now I'm not gonna read those verses because we're a little over already, but we got started a little late too, so we'll just go straight to our go ahead and stop the recording. We'll go straight to our discussion time.